Okay, so we're doing the continuing the Rashba. It's on page Lamed Tes in the Rashba. So it's on a Gemara in Brachos Lamed Aleph and Mabeis. And Lamed Beis and Aleph. So basically it talks about the Tefillah of Eliyahu and the Tefillah of Moshe. And it says that they, so to speak, it says, Hiticha Dvarim Klape Maila, which literally means, or Hetiach Dvarim Klape Maila, which means it's like they threw words towards God. Okay, Hetiach is like a lesson like throwing. Okay? And the question is what exactly that means. Okay? Okay, so it's the story of Eliyahu and Moshe. It says they, in the tefillah, they threw their words to God. Okay, somewhat of a strong lashon of tefillah. Okay, they threw their words towards God. And it says, for instance, because Eliyahu said, this is by the story of the Nevi'im of Baal. Remember there was like that show down there between Eliyahu and the Nevi'im of Baal. So Eliyahu said to God, he said, answer me, and please, you know, the father God will answer him. And he says, if you don't do that, she says, if you don't answer me, then, one second. Okay, answer me, Hashem, answer me. And they'll know that you're God. And you, God, turned their hearts backwards, or you're the ones who led them astray. Okay, so the simple pshat, I mean, this is those means that you are going to cause them to turn their hearts straight through this miracle. In other words, the Jews are on the fence between whether they're going to worship God, Baal. Some of the Jews are worshiping Baal, or they're worshiping God. And Eliyahu was saying, let's do a test. And remember, the Nevi'i Baal were bringing their karbanos, we're going to basically trying to pray to their gods. And Eliyahu prayed to Hashem. And the test was that who the fire come down? Did the fire come down on their karbon or on Eliyahu's karbon? So God, Eliyahu was mispalel that it would that God would answer his. The fire would come from Shemayim and consume his carbon and not that of them. So he is mispalel that God would answer him, and if he would, this would show Klal Yisrael that that God is really in charge, and he's the true God. But he says, so that's what it says. Atas yivaslu macharanis means you'll turn their hearts the right way. But the simplest way to read it is that you turn their hearts backwards. So what it says is that the Gemara says that was Eliyahu's tefillah. Eliyahu's tefillah was that really, like, it's kind of your fault. Okay, it's kind of your fault. That you led them astray. Okay, somehow it's like argument is that it's true the Jews are going on a bad path, but you somehow led them astray.
Hashem is perfect and has no faults.
Has no what?
Hashem is perfection. Hashem doesn't have faults.
Okay, that's true. That's true. I'm not sure here. The other one is a little more clear. I mean, here it doesn't explain exactly what his argument is. But the other argument is by Moshe Rabbeinu. I'll see. Maybe I can find it, or maybe someone says. But by Moshe Rabbeinu, they say similarly, when he was mispalel to God, after the Cheder Egel, he says that it's because of you, God, that you gave them all this Kesef and Zav, that's why they made the Egel. So it's like a kind of a tefillah that's your fault. That they made the Egel because of you giving them the Kesef and Zav. And that was like some sort of a request or a taina, a claim and tefillah that God should answer them. Okay, and those are the two examples of people who threw their words to God. It's like as if they're saying that it's your fault, God, and that's therefore there's a tefillah, and these are these two instances, and both these instances it says God answered them. Okay, so then that's basically what the Gemara says, is that the Gemara which is going on is Minayin Shechazar HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'hod Elo Le'Eliyahu. Okay, so how do you know that God answered him? So he was Moda, he admit to him. So it says V'asher Hariosi. So there's the pasuk in Micha. I checked. I looked at it before. If I don't have it there. now, but he says, Asher Haryosi, and that I did bad to them. So basically God is saying, agreeing to Eliyahu, that really he was responsible. It's because of God's actions that this happened to them. And therefore the Gemara is saying is that God admit to Eliyahu. And let me see here, Asher Haryosi. Oh yeah, it says, Rashi says that I caused it because I created Yetzirah. Okay, I'm not sure if that's how the Rashi was going to learn, but basically it's the Pasuk is saying is that he caused the bad to happen to them. God's saying is I'll gather together those who are spread out because I did bad to them. It means I gave them the Yetzirah. So in a certain sense, he's agreeing to Eliyahu. That's the way Rashi learns at least, but he's agreeing to Eliyahu that his tefillah was correct.
But that's not logical, because by giving the Yetzirah, you're also giving Bechira, right? Isn't that the only way that you can have Bechira is if you have that foil to the...
Let's hold off for a second. Let me just get the facts out. Okay. It's not supposed to be logical. But we have to understand it. But you're right, there are a lot of problems with it. But let's just get the pshat. Okay? So that's you're right. It's difficult. Difficult to understand. But, fine, that's that one. And then by the other one, it says that God admit to Moshe Rabbeinu also. Because it says, V'chesev is V'chesev herbeisila. Okay, so it's also, where's that Gemara? It's saying, that's another pasuk in Hosea. I think in Hosea, yeah. It says, let me find that. Yeah. The chesef herbeisilam v'zahav asu labal. So it's like God gave them a lot of kesef and they made the zahav for the baal, for the avod zahar. So it's basically similarly to the other case, is saying is God's admitting to Eliyahu and admitting to Moshe Rabbeinu that it was like God's a causative agent in this thing, and therefore that's in their chait. And therefore, that's God's accepting their tefillah. Okay, that's what I'm saying. That from the Gemara is saying that God admit to them. They had a taina on God, and God admit to them. Okay, that's basically the way the Gemara is going. Okay. Okay. So now, question. Your question is that of course you need a yetzirah. That's part of bechira, part of what a person is. That's not really a complaint. Yeah. Okay. Good.
It's also just Hashem doesn't have faults. The man does have faults, and if they had a lot of kesef and zav, it was an nisayon on them.
Right.
They should have chosen not to do Eliyahu, even though they had that nisayon.
Right. How do you blame God for that? Sounds like a funny thing to do. On the contrary, if anything, you say, look, it was Pasa Hashem that he gave them the Kasanzah, right? It sounds like it's kind of turning the thing on its head. And blaming God for this thing, it seems like it was good for them. It was, right? There's a reason for it. The whole thing just sounds funny. They're like second-guessing God's plan and blaming God. It's like it sounds funny. Right? It sounds like Demarishon, right? It's that Aisha Hashem Asata Imadihi Nasa, the woman that you gave me, caused me to stumble. But they criticized Adam Rishon for that. Right? It says he was like a kafoy tov, he didn't have proper akaras tov. So it just seems like funny kinds of arguments here. Right? Sounds like funny arguments. But not only that, God's agreeing to that. Oh. Do you guys hear me okay? Am I too far from the phone? Not only is it funny, you see God's admitting to that. So apparently it's not that bad of an argument. I mean, the Gemara is saying is that really God will admit to them that it's correct. Right?
I have one more question.
Okay.
So if Hashem is admitting he gave us the Zahara, and so he is responsible for our stumbling, then why not every chi?
Right. It's true. You mean, you could always give this argument.
Yeah. Maybe Hashem was referring to the Zahara specifically for Baal.
Let me just grab that pasuk. That's a good question. You could say that about every chait. You say, look, I'll give us Yetzirah. So, there's no such thing as an onesh. Right. So you're saying, Ayala, that there was an especially big Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah.
Specifically for Baal at that time.
For Baal. Okay, good. And therefore, so what's Moshe's taina? So what's the taina, the tefillah? But look, they have bechira. What are your question? Still bechira.
Right. Maybe it's also something specific to the situation where Bnei Israel were coming from slavery and all of a sudden to be given all of this riches, they were not prepared to deal with that kind of riches.
Right.
Especially so soon after they were discovering the connection to Hashem.
Right.
So it's always a nisayon to have gold and silver, but especially when you're still in the infancy of your relationship
right.
with Hashem.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. So how does that affect the Kulas Chayda Egal that they have that? Like, what's the causation there? Okay, because practically they had the gold and silver. But that's like a hard kind of, you know. It says, you cause it because you gave them gold and silver. I mean, right, you know what I mean? Like, it would be better if there could be some sort of causation in terms of, like, an emotional something, you know?
As opposed to just practically. Like, imagine that, you know, this was the flashy car of their day, right?
Right.
And they were rationalizing it by saying, well, I'm buying a nice car so that I can serve God better,
right?
I have to have a nice car because otherwise I won't be able to take my children to yeshiva or
whatever. Right, right, okay.
So that's the way that they rationalize using the gold and silver to make an egel to serve Hashem.
Okay. So you mean since they had the gold and silver.
They had flashy cars back then, so.
So they had the gold and silver and therefore they made an egel? But what's that argument, you know, like, because you gave them gold and silver, if not, they wouldn't have made a chedek olok, so they would have made something else. Or they would have, like, what's the, like, if it's just practically speaking that now they have something to make an idol out of, so that's not a time, well, God shouldn't give them gold and silver, because you should have thought that they're going to make an idol out of gold and silver. Like, what's.
I don't know, I think when people have, like, gold and silver, people who have a lot of wealth, and maybe they, like, have a tendency toward looking at themselves as being the source of. Like
right.
the good in their lives and not looking okay. at Hashem as being sort of good because they're kind of like, well, I made money, look at it.
Right, okay, good. And then why, so why do they do what they are?
Well, it's kind of like just the initially just because away from Hashem.
Oh, I understand. And then.
But in this case, I mean, the gold and silver really did come from Hashem, so it'd be hard for them to say they earned it themselves. Right. Or like the problem that arises in that case is the person really did earn it.
Right.
Maybe when your needs are met, like not only your primary needs, but like all of your needs.
Right.
You start to think you don't really need Hashem.
Right, so then your source of worship comes from just whatever you, like, emotionally want or need. It doesn't come from like any kind of truth at all.
Right. I mean, certain neediness.
Just for, like, spirituality, not for
right.
the truth.
Right. Right. But what happened by the Chayda Egel? I mean, it's interesting because there, it seems like they didn't feel very rich and wealthy and whatever. There they were kind of in a tough situation. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't there. And they were scared. Right? And they panicked and they needed some sort of something to, you know, to, I guess, relate to God, to worship God, and they made the Chayda Egel. What?
A moment of panic, but like, they still fell back on the wealth.
Right, so how do they use the wealth? How does the wealth, in that moment, how does the wealth help assist in that chait coming about? The fact they were wealthy. Right, you know what I mean? Like, connect the wealth not just to being like, you know, having emotions, but to somehow tie it into the chait itself. It would be better.
We should open up a chumash and look at the pesukim around Chayt Egel and see like what was going on at the time.
Could do that. Didn't you know what was going on? What they say, Gizeh Moshe Yeshua Shalom Yashayim Lo Yadayinu Mehayelo. Right, that Moshe Rabbeinu basically, as the Chazal say, that the count was off and he was supposed to be down, and like he was the man, he was the guy who they related to as their, you know, their
medium
in the way they related to God, and he was gone. Said it was a rainy day and it was like kind of scary, and they kind of just freaked out a little bit, you know, and they were needy, and they needed to worship God. They needed to be involved with something concrete, and they made an idol. They took their gold and silver in an attempt to, you know, create something with which they could worship God. But what was their state? They were kind of scared, right? It seems that they got scared, frightened.
It's like they turned to security blanket. In this case, their security blanket was a possession.
Right.
It was a physical object.
Right.
Right.
Right, you mean that was what they used, it related to their security.
It related to something that they could touch and feel.
Right.
And
God gave them all this wealth, so now they became attached to this as their source of security and all that.
Right.
And now in a time of a great need, they fell back on that. Instead of...
Because Moshe would have been the physical manifestation of their medium to Hashem, and now they thought he was gone.
Right. Now, they're frightened, and they're using this as their means of sort of buying themselves out of their situation. And if they didn't have all the gold and silver, then what?
I feel like they would have used something else. You know?
Right, okay. But it would seem to be that this is his argument, is that they wouldn't. So I hear your question, right? Because his argument, because if they would have, then what's the argument? That it's because of you that you gave him gold and silver? That has nothing to do with that. They would have used something else. So it seemed that somehow, he's saying there's a causation of the fact they had the gold and silver for the Cheder Ego.
Okay. Which made it convenient for them.
It's true, but you know, you could always find something, it would seem. That's Chavi's point. I mean, who's to say, so they have gold and silver, they'll do whatever. I don't know, you could worship idols in lots of different ways. Man, how they're responding to...
Just imagining, like, you're in the desert, right? Yeah. And you're looking for something that's just different than everything else around you.
Right.
Imagine, like... sand as far as the eye can see, but you have with you gold and silver.
Right.
Look, it's sparkly. It's shiny. This must be the thing. I don't know. It just seems like...
Why did God give them the gold and silver? What was the deal with that?
They left Mitzrayim.
Okay, good.
Because you promised Abram.
Okay. Ruchosh Gadol.
Ruchosh Gadol.
Okay, good. But what was the purpose of that? So they can make an egg.
It's more for the Mitzrayim, not like they would basically be left with nothing.
Oh, okay. So to empty out the Mitzrayim. Okay. Is there a value of it vis-a-vis the Jews? They would say they asked for it. The Klei Chasu Chazav, right?
Yeah, but they would give it willingly.
Right. So what was the deal with that? Yeah. So what was that? Why was that? Right. And they looked for it in Chol Shech, and they wanted
it. Oh, like it would make the Jews feel like especially... Victorious.
Right.
Mitzrayim were like, that would even like reinforce their belief that Hashem was the one behind all this, because even the Mitzrayim were acknowledged, like, Hashem.
I mean, the Mitzrayim, who were their power, who were their masters, now were giving them the.
Telling them, like, you know, your God is just
right. And giving them the.
And Egypt was a very materialistic society, so for them to give up their possessions, that was a big thing.
Right. Right, that's true. That's true. So it helped the Jews.
They used to bury people with all their possessions as if they could take it with them when they went.
Right. Right. So this was a strange thing for the Mitzvah to be doing, but it was an ace. And how would the Jews feel about that? Like, let's say, how was the difference if the Jews went out with nothing or went out with a lot of wealth? How do you think that was different in terms of the experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim or the plan of Yetzias Mitzrayim? Was it important that they left with a lot of wealth in terms of like the plan and the future of Klal Yisrael?
I thought it was important they leave with a lot of wealth, but certainly some. But they shouldn't really like be. I mean, that's how the Jews went to Israel after the Holocaust. They had nothing. They were literally like planned.
Right. It seems like that was part of the thing. It's like they were slaves, and there's like a slave mentality that they had. part of the thing was not for them to be able to pull themselves away from that, to be able to worship God. If you just leave and you feel like slaves, then that's going to prevent your ability to be independent and to worship God. You're just going to still feel like you're slaves, you just happen to be escaped. But part of the thing was to embolden them and to give them a strength of character, to break that mentality. And having them their masters, who they previously were subordinate to, giving them their wealth, and they're going out with excessive wealth, it kind of helps break that mentality and gives them a certain confidence and strength, and allows them to pull away from the mentality and the psychology of being a slave, to be able to be free, and to truly be free, and then direct that freedom towards Avodas Hashem. Right, so it seems like it was part of their geula, was the psychological aspect of freedom. A person can be free, but he still feels like a slave. That's not real freedom, internally. So it seems like the Zekes Zohav was partially for their benefits. They'd be able to, you know, to grow out of the psychology of a slave. Right? But there might be, it seems like this Chazal is saying is that it had a ill effect.
They felt too independent.
Right. What happens when you feel strong and independent? What's the danger of that type of feeling? Okay, chuvus miyadi, good, but and then what else? What's the danger? What else is the danger? Or what's a tough situation for someone who has all that wealth? Or what happened? How does the chidei go put them in a...
They felt like now that they've left behind the slave mentality and they have all this wealth, that they don't need a master over them at all. They don't need to have any kind of relationship with a leader, a ruler.
Right. But you do see though that they did worship the idol. I mean, they weren't just saying, "We don't need any god." It seems like they were needy of the god. Although
right,
a different god, but
the kind of god that they chose was
right.
Not going to give them any instruction
right.
or direction.
Right, that's true. That's true, but it's not saying we don't need a leader. Like, it doesn't seem to be like that mentality of a person who's totally, you know, not needy. It seems like they were especially needy. Right, right? And that's why they turned to this. They couldn't handle the frustration. Right? But yeah, there's a thing like that. Like someone who's like spoiled has a hard time dealing with frustrations, right? Someone who's like used to, like there's a thing like that. You're used to getting everything you want and now all of a sudden it's hard to deal with a tough situation, right? So if they had all this wealth and they had that mentality now that they, you know, had a certain feeling of, you know, security and strength and, you know, wealth, and now they're in a situation of great, you know, stress and difficulty and fright, because of the, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu and whatever, and this, you know, the darkness and the rain and whatever brought it up. But like, it would seem like a person who by their nature is not that secure is able to deal with these types of situations better, because that's kind of the way they used to. They never really have that much security anyways, so they kind of fight through a situation that is, you know, a little bit scary, but whatever. But insofar as a person really does feel secure and has a cushion of wealth and feels like protected, now all of a sudden he's in a situation where, things are up in the air. So now causes him to try to quickly get out of the situation and to maybe throw his wealth around or somehow get out of this thing, because they can't, like a person, like he has to be able to tolerate a certain amount of frustration. But the more a person has the wealth and has that type of, you know, feeling of power and strength, the less they're able to tolerate that type of feeling. So it could be saying is like the Kesef and Zohar put them in a mindset where they were much more vulnerable to a pressured, stressed situation. You know, so even though there was a benefit to them, but it's true they needed it. They could argue they may have needed it because of the slave mentality, or whatever. But bottom line is, it also puts them in a dangerous situation, which kind of brought about the Chareiga. Like what was Rishon saying? Listen, if they were normal. normal Jews who go to Mitzrayim without this particularly strong feeling of strength and of, dependent security in their wealth, maybe they would have been able to use their Bechira properly and they would have been able to control themselves. But God gave them this psychology which basically was almost impossible for them to control themselves. Look, maybe they could have, but it was like a superhuman Nisayon, which because of the particular state that they were in, because of what you gave them, so that caused them to sin. So maybe he's saying is like, is that really fair? Ultimately, are they responsible? Look, ultimately a person is the Bechira. But there's different situations where the emotions are all stacked against you. So what he's saying is the situation of all this excessive wealth put them in a psychological situation where they were much more vulnerable to chet. So it's this tefillah. It's like a tefillah that is asking for rachamim because they were in this state which was too much for them. And similar to what Ayala was saying with the Yitzhar of Ozar. Maybe it's like they're saying, if we say, it doesn't elaborate that much, but I think it's a good idea. It's the Yitzhar of Ozar, and specifically at the time, and whatever, we don't know all this in the background. But he's saying is this was an abnormally trying time. And the Nisayon was especially difficult. And it says, God, you knew that, you put them in that situation, so it's not just an ordinary Nisayon. Look, I think you can't just say that every single time. There's such a thing as chayit, and not every situation is equally difficult. But it's saying, is Elio's taina, I mean, it doesn't spell out the particulars of his argument, but it could be it's along that path, is that it's true it was Klal Yisrael's chayit, but there's a chayit and there's a chayit. There's a chayit where God put them in a situation where it was almost unbearable. And it's not, a person doesn't have the same responsibility for a chayt where they were under a severe duress as if they weren't. So Elio's perhaps giving an argument of that sort. You know, that the situation was such, both of them, their Hatil Chizvaron Klap Emayla says, their chayt was partially due to the situation God put them in. So that's like a taina, it's a taina in tefillah, is that they're asking a God that it's true they're chotem, but there's like a mitigating circumstance that it's because of the situation which God put them in. Now, was there benefits of that situation? Yeah, maybe it was necessary to break the slave mentality, but bottom line is, because of that necessity, they got into a situation which is not normal for people to be in, or they wouldn't have been in on purpose. It's not their fault. So it's not to deny, and since we didn't want the wealth, maybe there's a benefit to the wealth. But at the same time, it's a mitigating factor insofar as the chayt. And Moshe and Eliyahu, Moshe used it in his tefillah to lessen the onesh. You guys with me?
Didn't he get Hashem's complete forgiveness?
Yes. Yes. It's interesting, it doesn't say that though, because you could just say that's slicha, but I guess the Gemara wants to show that God admit to that particular. Like, Moshe had different arguments, you know? So there's different arguments in his tefillah. So I guess it wants to show that particular argument worked. So he wants to show that from the chesed, you know. But you're right, he definitely got the slicha, but there's a mix because what the nations are going to say. And, I mean, there's lots of different points. But this was one of his arguments. I mean, Moshe had to be creative and his tefillah to be able to defend the Jews and to not be destroyed. So Chazal are imputing to him. I mean, it's parenthetical. I mean, it just says v'diza. It's like from a word in the Torah. And it's not open that Moshe said this thing. But Chazal are inferring it. You know, it was on a friend that he said this argument.
Can I ask a question about the gold and silver?
Yeah.
So the purpose of wealth, and especially in the form of gold and silver, is to trade for other things that you need in your life, right? So the Jewish people left Mitzrayim with all this gold and silver. They were no longer part of the Egyptian society. They were traveling through the desert.
Right.
And what are they using the gold and silver for? Were they able to trade with the nomads in the desert for what they needed? Or, like, what?
Well, maybe jewelry. Jewelry is a part of one of the purposes of gold and silver, no? That's why it even has worth. It's because it says they took their earrings out of their ears and they threw into the, you know? So that's like a wealth. I mean, it's like there is a way to look at gold and silver as just a means to whatever, but the reason why it works to trade with people is because it has intrinsic value as a precious metal, you know?
Right.
So, you know, I don't know, you definitely used it there in the Midbar for jewelry and stuff, and presumably when they got back into Eretz Yisrael, I guess they continued to use it for the trade. And, you know. But it's
interesting what you're saying, though, because, like, after the chayt, whether it was originally going to or not, it all ended up going to the Beit Beit HaMikdash. And like, if you say that the Beit HaMikdash was just, they only needed it because
that's
of the Chayit Egel. Like, it's like the people needed to connect, I'm not sure what I'm saying, but like to connect, to have their wealth,
right,
to show Hashem's power, or whatever their leader's power is for their wealth. Like, they needed to be able to see it, see it framed that way.
Right. You mean that you're talking about the Chayit or after the Chayit? Yeah.
Sort of both. Like what they really wanted, like what was it that they really wanted in general, and then sort of got in the Beit HaMikdash, like, you can look at it and you can see all this gold and
right.
really cool stuff, and like,
right, right, but
you're tangibly putting your wealth where,
right.
like, to God,
right,
and like, God doesn't need it,
right,
so,
true.
Like, what are you really doing? You're giving
right.
yourself something to look at,
right, it's true, but the big difference is that when the Mikdash, it could be it has that in it, but Mikdash was designed by God in a way that would direct them towards true ideas and away from false ideas. As opposed to in the Egel, there was just a free expression, free emotional expression, which just emerged from their own wishes. So that's dangerous. That's harmful. But it doesn't mean there isn't a, so to speak, kosher way to so to speak, to cater to that emotion, but then at the same time to prevent it from being led astray. You know, so they
right, right. I guess that's what it is. Both ways, you're not acknowledging really that gold and silver aren't even that valuable. Like what are they really? Like, you're not challenging the assumption that gold and silver are
right.
super good things.
Right.
You're just saying, okay, either we're making it to an angle or making it to a
right.
But like,
right.
the ultimate place to go would be to say, well, gold and silver is great for buying stuff, but like,
right.
not have it have to even play into the equation when you're talking about your religion.
Right, right. It's true, but it could just be that's man's nature. Like, maybe for the highest philosophers and Moshe Rabbeinu maybe wouldn't need that, but the Mikdash is for a man, for the man, for, like, he says, like Adam Rishon's base Mikdash was the universe, and he'd study the universe and see the Chachma, but that was for Adam Rishon, and that's for individuals of great Chachma, but an Am needs a Mikdash. An Am does relate to money, as gold and silver is valuable. Now, what are you going to really do with it? Are you going to relate to it, to enrich yourself and your own wealth, or to make idols, or are you going to use it in Mitzvahs and Mikdash, where it's directed towards proper ideas? That's, I think, in general with the Mikdash, like with Karbanos, like the Rambam says, is they were bringing Karbanos, a man has a desire to bring Karbanos, but God took it and directed it towards, towards God. But the highest level of worship for man is in Karbanos, it's just the thought and tefillah and ideas and, you know. So the root of the Torah is that it's a system which is talking to man at his, it's like meeting him in line with his nature, but then directing him towards a higher level. But it's not totally denying who he is and pretending like he's the Malach or Moshe Rabbeinu or, you know, it takes, especially because the Torah is for the Am. So it's not really just for the highest Lamei Chachamim amongst the Am. It's for the Am at large. So God designed a system which talks to the Am and helps raise them to a higher level. But I think you're right. At the highest level, a person could say, yeah, whatever, gold and silver, who cares? But I mean, this is just man's nature. These are so, you know, that's a real, at a really high level, a person who totally, you know, gets over that and just, you know, lives in bread and water and whatever. I think, I'm not even sure, because it could be, look, there is a psychological enjoyment of gold and silver. And, like, just like a person shouldn't, restrain, like Chazal says, a person shouldn't paint himself from wine. Wine is an enjoyment. And a person, like, we don't hold by those celibacy and, you know, poverty. I mean, yeah, a person hold, like, the Chazal say that, I think it says, Dira na'av, isha na'av, akela na'am, yashrim da'at ha'shaladam. So it means a good, a nice house, and a nice wife, and nice utensils help a person's have a proper state of mind. So I mean, Chazal recognize that a person has psychological needs, and so far as you frustrate them, then the person can it affects their ability to learn and to focus. So I'm not sure. Maybe gold and silver in moderation is that in that ballpark also. it's a psychological thing that people have a desire for things like that. And I don't know that we just say that, you know, that's just for, you know, for low people. And, you know, of course, if you make it into an ultimate value, then it's bad, you know, then it's bad. But in moderation, it could be it has its place. But this isn't, you're right, though, this isn't the worship of God or whatever. It's a little bit of a different thing going on here. Okay, yeah, Ellie, you good?
There are psychological studies that show that, you know, more wealth does not necessarily equal more happiness.
Right.
But there is, below a certain level,
yeah, right,
there is a certain degradation in happiness, mm-hmm, that happens. Because
right,
if you're so poor that you can't have your basic needs
right,
met.
Right.
So they're really, like,
right,
under a certain level,
right,
there is a correlation between...
Right. Over also, right? I think over works the opposite,
wealth,
right?
Over what?
I think over a level also works in the opposite
I'm
direction.
I'm not sure about that, but I know
I think
under
so
a certain level...
I think they say middle. Middle is the best.
Yeah.
The highest correlation of happiness. No, for sure. That's the same idea. Right. A person, yeah, of course, you know, struggles and poverty and whatever, it creates all kinds of issues for a person.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, so are we good so far? And we haven't done the Rashba. Yeah? Okay. Okay, so let's take a look at the Rashba a little bit. I don't think we're going to finish it this week, but let's get started with him and see what he does with us. I mean, so far we're just on our own, on the Chazal, right? Yeah, the Chazal. So now he says like this. Kosev Rav Haigon, Chazal. So what he's bothered, he says, Hoda'a haskamahi. So he's bothered by the language of Hoda. It says, God admit to Eliyahu. God admit to Moshe. Why, what's difficult about that, Lashon? What's... Yeah, it sounds almost as if they convinced God, they had an argument, and they convinced God, and then God admit. Right, that doesn't sound right. It sounds like God missed the point, and now God is admitting to them that they're right. So it says, so the sort of Haigon says it's haskama. Doesn't mean admitting. It means it's like he gave his haskama. It means he said that's a good argument. Not that he's changing his mind, but he's saying Moshe Rabbeinu, good job. You gave a good argument. You know, that kind of thing. It's not that God disagreed. But God leaves it up to man to formulate a tefillah properly, and then when the person does formulate it properly, God's maskim, good job. That was a maskim, and that's a good dino. That's a good argument. It's like God's giving a stamp of approval that that's a good argument. So even though it says moda, what Haigon's saying is, you know, if they know how to read the word, it doesn't mean, it doesn't have the kind of, shouldn't have the connotation which hodah often has, which is that the person was previously arguing and now changed their mind. But it means, in this context, that he approved. Okay? U'dika'amar kiviyachol tafsu Moshe l'Kadosh Baruch Hu haskafas rachamim v'tfiya. It says, and similarly, there's a Gemara which says that as kiviyachol, it says if God grabbed HaKadosh Baruch Hu in like a grabbing of a rachman and tviya. Okay, it says, Hachin pirishu rabbanon kol ilan milan. Hachin yispirish kol shakiyotu ham. Kaseder hazer, kaseder hazos. So he says, whenever it says things like this, they're always to be interpreted like Rav Haigon is saying. That's the way Chazal interpret them. It doesn't mean that God disagreed, and then they're convincing God and winning him over. Like, it's a mashal to basically saying is that they formulated a tefillah counter to the gezeirah of God, and God is maskim, you know, admit that it's a good tefillah. He's saying that's the general approach. Just like Rav Haigon here, it says the word hodah, and he's saying it means haskama. He says this is the general approach. A lot of Chazals sound are depicted as if there's actually man arguing with God and fighting with God, but he says this is the way you have to always interpret it. Okay, you have to always interpret it that it doesn't mean. It just means that God, that man is enjoined with formulating a tefillah in order to ask for rachamim, and when he does so, God is maskim to the request. Okay? And he says, this is a gederach hazah, this is shekol gyotze, velchi yisparash kol shekyotze bain kaseder hazah. Any time you have an agata, a pasuk that's like this, this is the way to explain it. In order so that you don't contradict psukim nor common sense. Okay, what does that mean? What does he mean? So you don't contradict psukim or shekel nor common sense. So yes, psukim would sound like, look, like it says, for instance, psukim says God is perfect and God doesn't change and God doesn't regret his. You know, there's a lot of psukim, I guess, that indicate that God, you can't just change cause God, God doesn't make mistakes. And God does, right? They're open psukim to that. So if you take these things literally, then you're going to have to say, then it contradicts psukim. And he says, and not only that, it contradicts just purest common sense. Doesn't make any sense that God's making a mistake, and then God in the end is making an argument to convincing him, and he's admitting. So he's saying is that even though there are chazals, which are psukim, which may seem at first sight to contradict and to imply that as if this is actually what's going on, he says, you know from open psukim and from common sense that that's not the case, and therefore you have to read these things as a mashal. And even though they sound like that, it's all a mashal.
Like whenever it refers to Hashem as having a body part, is
yes,
the same
exactly,
situation.
Exactly,
Hashem
doesn't
right. Have an etzba.
Yeah, right. Exactly, exactly. And this is something which I think the Rama makes a point of in the letter is that you have certain things you just know to be true, based upon psukim, based upon logic, clearly known to be true. Facts. Hey, God doesn't have God's not physical. You can't. God doesn't have weakness. God, you can't. You know, God doesn't change his mind. You know, things like that. Certain things just are facts. And you're going to show me a chazal that sounds like it means different. You show me a pasuk that sounds like God has a hand. Whatever. That's you're going to have to reinterpret it because it can't be true. So, there's chazals we know sometimes are more than meets the eye. So you're not going to see, the Ram says somewhere in the letter, it's not a derech of a person to just take a chazal that you don't understand and now say, oh, see, this is true. Because chazals are deep and chazals write in, sometimes they write in Mishalim. And you don't throw out something which you know from clear open psukim and from clear logical arguments because you happen to think of it in the chazal. Look, so it's your job, that's what the other Haigon's saying, is that it's your job to interpret the chazal to figure out what it means in line with clear ideas. Okay, that's important. So that's this part so far is a quote from Rav Haigon. Okay, so Rashba's quoting Rav Haigon. But v'yafa pirish, and Rashba says it's good pirish. But he's not quite happy with it. Okay, he said al yesh lehosif alav kedei liyasher adavar. Okay, but we could add to it in order to make it a little better. Kihem amru Eliyahu heitiach dvarim klapei ma'ila. Eliyahu threw words towards God. V'chein Moshe tiach dvarim klapei ma'ila. Moshe Rabbeinu threw words towards God. V'akach amru shechazar kadosh baruch hu od olam. And then it says God retracted and admit to them. V'im hoda azu es haskamak divrei gaon zal. And if it really is haskama, then it means just God, approved. V'hi o emes, and it is correct. She'in hoda azu el remez haskama. Really, it's just hodah. Really, just is a hint. It really means haskama. Shehiskim shekein ha'emes, that he admit that God was maskim. He approved that this is true. Kamosha amrohim, like they said, like what Eliyahu Moshe said. Imkein mahu amram sheitiach dvarim klapei ma'ila. He says that the language of that he threw God words towards God doesn't sound like if it's just what the Rav Haigon is saying is that Moshe made a formula to tefillah and God said good, correct, good tefillah. Then why is it saying like they threw words towards God? The threw words towards God almost sounds like it's a little more aggressive than just formulating a tefillah and God saying that's okay. So the connotation of it is that there's more than just a regular formulation of a tefillah. You don't call tefillah in general throwing words to God. It sounds like it's an aggressive, almost like trying to break down God's argument and God admits. It's what it sounds like. So he says, it's one thing to say hodah just means that's what it means. It's just a way to hint of haskama that he admits, that he's approves of the argument. But it sounds like the Rashba saying, if you're sensitive to it, there's more than meets the eye here because of the fact that it's choosing to use those words, that strong language. And it says adrava. It should shouldn't have said like they threw words at God, which sounds almost like it's condemning them. It should have praised them. It says it should have praised them that Hashem admit to them. Don't say that they threw words at God. Say they're so fortunate that God admit to them that God approved of their tefillah. There's a different Gemara which says Okay, so, okay, I'm just going to skip a little bit, but I mean, we're going to do that piece. But it says later the Chazal say, Ashrei Talmud Shrabba Modala, it says, the Gemara says is that Moshe Rabbeinu had a tefillah, it was accepted, and people will say, Chazal say about Moshe, that Moshe is fortunate that his master admits to him, agrees to his tefillah. So that, there's a Chazal, that's a Chazal which is totally praising Moshe Rabbeinu for his great tefillah and the efficacy of the tefillah and the fact that he knows how to formulate a tefillah. That's one connotation of a Chazal. Praiseworthy of Moshe's great creativity as a Masbala. This doesn't have that connotation. This has a connotation of Moshe Rabbeinu aggressively throwing words at God and getting God to change his mind. So it says, even though he says, of course, he can't say it means God's changing his mind, then it must mean that God's approving of the argument. The Rashba doesn't like, he doesn't like the fact that it's, that it uses this term of throwing things at God. And that's what he feels needs a little bit of an explanation. Okay? So therefore, that's what he's saying, the Rashba feels like the Rav Eichel is correct, but there has to be a little something more to it. Okay, a little something more to it. Something more to explain it. Okay, so let's read to the end, and we'll think about it. Let's think about it over the week. Okay, so what does he say? Just a few more lines. So l'fika chani omer. Okay, therefore I say shehem zal gilu kan, that this chazal are revealing here. Shafilu advarim shami tason kain, even things which are true, even certain words which are true. Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah was true. Eliyahu's tefillah was true. They're good tefillahs. Eino min haroi shialem ha'eved al sefasav lomar osa mafanav yisparach kemisrayim. It's not appropriate for a servant to say them on his lips as if he's like complaining against God. Ratzo lomar shel yo hitiach dvarim. Omar, he threw his words. He said, Ata sibos eslib macharanes. You turn them backwards. It's your fault. Kilu Hashem yisparach garam, as if he's the cause of this evil. He caused it, should we be giving them extra such good? This is what it means that they threw words towards God. Saying is that even though, he's saying somehow, even though it's a good tefillah and it was correct, it's still not right. It's not appropriate to say that. They shouldn't have said that. It's like somehow, this is what I think we have to sort out. It's like, it's a little bit contradictory. On the one hand, he's saying it's a good tefillah. On the other hand, he's saying it's inappropriate. Right? So, but it's inappropriate. They were answered, and it seems like God admitted to them. So, this is what the Rashba is trying to deal with. On the one hand, there's like mixed messages in the Chazal here. On the one hand, there's a message that it was bad, and they were inappropriate. On the other hand, there's a message that it was correct, and it was a good tefillah. So, the question is, let's think about it for next time. How do we resolve this thing?
Okay. Don't, isn't there